Let's begin with prayer tonight. Our Father in heaven, we do come tonight to adore your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember him. We thank you for who he is and what he has done. We thank you for the sacrifice that he has made for us. We thank you that we stand before you justified and righteous, not with any justification or righteousness of our own, but it is all his. And we pray that as we think about this that he has done tonight as our good shepherd, as he has laid down his life for us, that you will open our hearts to receive him, to believe him. We pray that we may grow in our understanding of him and that we may increase in our desire to be like him, and that by your Spirit you would use the word, your word, in our hearts, that that end may be accomplished. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to start tonight by reading the passage, and rather than just reading verses 11 through 18, I'd like to start at the beginning of chapter 10 and read all the way through to verse 18. So let's start with John chapter 10, verse 1, reading down through verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So I've titled the message tonight, The Good Shepherd Lays Down His Life for the Sheep. And I read the verses prior to our passage that we really want to look at tonight, verses 11 through 18, because I think some of those verses may help us to understand some of the things that are going on in the passage that we want to look at. And so Jesus begins the this is called Parable of the Good Shepherd, with what John calls a figure of speech. It says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And this is an interesting figure of sheep, or a figure of speech. It does not identify anyone in particular in this portion. The whole section that we're reading has to do with sheep, shepherds, folds of sheep, thieves, robbers, strangers. In this particular section, it begins with those words, truly, truly, in verses 1 through 5, and then begins to talk about two individuals. One of them is an individual that comes to the fold of the sheep, but doesn't come through the door. He comes over the wall or some other way other than the door. The other individual is the shepherd. And the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep, and he enters by the door. So there's a distinction between these two. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd. He's identified as the shepherd. The doorkeeper opens to him. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and this shepherd knows his sheep. He identifies them or calls them by name, and he leads them out, and they follow him. He puts forth his own. He goes ahead of them. He's their leader, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And Jesus says that a stranger, they simply will not follow, but they flee because they do not know the voice of strangers. In the next section, and what follows is that these folks that hear this figure of speech don't understand what it means. It's not understood. Not understood what Jesus had been saying to them. So Jesus, saying to them again, says, in the same way that he began the first figure of speech, truly, truly, I say to you, and now he identifies himself as something else. He says, I am the door of the sheep. And I think also in this passage, and this is reading from verse 7 down through verse 10, I think he also identifies himself as the shepherd. So when he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, he's saying something particular about his relationship to the sheep and their entrance into something. He tells them that all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So entrance into the sheepfold is through the door. Jesus says, I am that door. But there were some who came before me that were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I think one of the things that we should kind of take away from this is that Jesus is saying that there really is only one way into the sheepfold, and that is through him, because he is the door. there have been, and Israel probably was familiar with, other shepherds who had come, who were thieves and robbers. Let me just read one section. Well, I'll read you a couple of sections. One out of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, and the first couple of verses there. Jeremiah says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord." And then in Ezekiel, in chapter 34, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," starting with the first one, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them." So Israel wasn't, to a certain extent, familiar with shepherds of the robber and thief variety. But Jesus says that those sheep that he had, even with, at the time of shepherds who were thieves and robbers, the sheep did not hear them. And one of the things that brought to my mind was the end of Hebrews chapter 11, where the faith of Old Testament believers is given to us starting with about the middle of verse 35. "And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. And they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be perfected." But what I was looking at in this was that these who remained faithful to the word of God, faithful to God as he was revealed to them in their day, did not follow after the shepherds who were other than God himself. So in a sense, it demonstrates the strong keeping power of God. And if we were to go in my Bible across the page from John chapter 10, in John chapter 10, over to verses 26 through 29, Jesus said, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Then he makes that statement, "I and my Father are one." but the keeping power of God kept the believers in the Old Testament just like he's going to keep them in the New Testament. Well, Jesus says in a second time in verse 9 that he is the door. And in saying this, he says, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Those who enter through this door will not find a thief. But what they find through this door is that having been saved as a result of going through this door, there is a shepherd, and a shepherd that will lead them in and out to find pasture, and a shepherd that will give them life, abundant life. So in this, in these verses, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, I think Jesus is presenting himself both as a shepherd and a door. He is the way to salvation, and he is also the one who leads those in salvation in every part of their life. And I don't think this is particularly unusual, because there are several examples that at least I can think of in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ is represented as several things that are somewhat different. Here, the door and the shepherd. Represents himself as the shepherd and the lamb. And then also as the high priest, and the high priest who brings the offering for sin that really does atone for sin, and that offering is his own blood. So he is both the offerer and the offering for sin. So in many cases, there are two things happening, and there are many ways in which Christ was pictured and presented in the Old Testament, and Christ fulfills them all, or is in the process of fulfilling them all. Well, to get to our passage, Jesus in verses 11 through 18 says he is the good shepherd. And what I want to do is try to break this into three parts. One, verse 11, and just consider that. And then look at verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 as one section, and then verses 17 and 18 as a section. First, the Good Shepherd, as the Good Shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. One of the things that I began to think about when I thought about the Good Shepherd is, in what way is he good? And the most obvious answer to that is that as the Good Shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. But you can get a fuller picture of Christ's goodness, which includes details regarding his laying down of his life for his sheep. And actually, in terms of, you know, an exhaustive list of the goodness of Christ, I don't think you could do it. His goodness goes beyond all that we can think. It's infinite and beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But the scriptures do give us many indications, many revelations of his goodness, and I want to look at just a few of those. It was his goodness, his perfection, that qualified him to be the sacrifice for the sheep. We're not specifically told in this passage what the issue with the sheep is, but looking at all of John and understanding the unbelief that surrounds and is included in the teaching that Jesus is giving, gives us a very good idea of what the problem with the sheep is. I was looking at something from Thomas Boston this week, and he had this contrast to that I was very interesting, and I thought a lot about the it was two great contrasts between the depths with what he calls depths that a Christian wades in, especially in his experiential Christian life. And one of those is the depth of the wickedness of his own heart. And the other thing, the other one was the depth of the perfection and fullness in Christ. And I think when we come to look at Christ and Christ laying down his life for his sheep, we're really looking at that kind of contrast. We're looking at the perfection and the fullness of Christ, and then we see our own wickedness, our own sinfulness in contrast to that. And when we see what he did and how he ransomed us and reconciled us to God, we see again his perfection and our inability and sinfulness. So let me look at a few passages there. I don't have very many. A couple of them from 1 Peter, where Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So here's the sacrifice, the precious blood, the lamb unblemished and spotless, perfect. Nothing wrong, nothing sinful. In contrast, we have our futile way of life, but we were redeemed from that by the precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless. And then he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. So in the perfection, his sinless body on the cross, he bore our sins. And the reason that so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. And we were in need of healing from our sins. And it was by his wounds that we were healed. The next one is, Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So Christ, in dying for our sins, we being unjust, he being just, has brought us to God, and he has died for our sins. And then in 1 John 3:5, he says, "You know that he, Christ, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So he came taking away all sins, because in each one of us there are many sins. And then I want to look really quickly at Romans 5, 6, and 7. Or I'm sorry, 5, 6 through 11. And in this passage, it's a little longer. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So on our side, we have helplessness. We're ungodly. Sinners. We are under the wrath of God, and we are enemies. And what about Christ? He is the one who loved us. He is the one who justifies us by his blood. He is the one who reconciles us to God through his Son. He is the one who saves us by his life. And he is the one through whom we have received reconciliation. So, in the Good Shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, we have this balance, this two-sided balance where all the good is on his side and all the sin is on our side. So why must the shepherd die for the sheep? Well, Christ taught in the earlier passage that we read that the sheep need to enter through Christ the door for salvation in order to find Christ as our shepherd so that we might go in and out and find pasture and have life, abundant life. But all that comes only through a death. It's just as John said when he saw Jesus coming to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That taking away of sin comes through a death, through precious blood, through a sin-bearing body, so that by his wounds we would be healed. Well, the second section in verses 12 through 16, I think Jesus begins this section with verse 12. Because he begins the section with a hired hand. And I think that's in contrast with the with Christ, with the Good Shepherd, who, not being a hired hand, is the owner of the sheep. And so he who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. So there are the characteristics of a hired hand. But Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus, not a hired hand, but the owner of the sheep. The hired hand could never, and will never do as a shepherd, but could never do as the Good Shepherd. He has no part in the sheep, no interest in the sheep, no concern for the sheep. The Good Shepherd, on the other hand, he knows the sheep. And this knowledge implies a relationship with the sheep. Earlier on, we read how the shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them out. He knows them in that very personal way. Through him, they're saved. Through him, they have life, and they have it abundantly. His interest is in their welfare. And he takes positive action to see that they are saved. And he knows that apart from laying down his life, they do not have the slightest hope. So his knowledge of them is complete. And I'm going to just look quickly at one section out of Hebrews, which Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who fear of death, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He knows us perfectly. He knows what we need. He is able to come to our aid regardless of what situation we find ourselves in. One more thing, he knows us, but one of the amazing things is that part of what he does for us in knowing us is that he secures for us the blessing of our knowing him. So he says, "I know my own, and my own know me." And, you know, I think this is part of the abundant life that he's promised us. In Philippians, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 7, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Down to verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." He laid down his life for his sheep so that we might know him, just as he himself has known us as he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And there's this strong bond between the good shepherd and the sheep. And it is as strong and as sure as the Father's knowing his Son and his Son knowing his Father. The Father and the Son share in divinity, both God. We share with Christ in humanity, and he knows us. Let me go down to the last section. In laying down his life, he does so in relationship to the Father. And it includes both laying down his life and taking it up. And there are four words that I'd like to point out to you here. It says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." And then verse 18, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. So those words, love, initiative, authority, commandment. In talking about these verses, Matthew Henry said, though Christ's life seemed to be taken by storm, yet really it was surrendered. Otherwise it had been impregnable and never taken. The Lord did not fall into the hands of his persecutors because he could not avoid it, but threw himself into their hands because he knew his hour was come. He laid down his life on his own initiative, voluntarily. He laid down his life and took it up again by his own authority. He had the power of choice and of timing and of ability to do it. He had the commandment and the love of his Father. Again, we heard last Sunday night about the centrality of the cross in the relationship of Jesus, the Son, with his Father. It was a commandment and love which was consistent with eternal counsels and design. The commandment and the voluntary action ran parallel. Always the commandment of the Father, always the voluntary desire of the Son. So in closing tonight, the Lord Jesus laid down his life, took it up again, so that his people, so that he might save his people from their sins, and that they, that he might give them life and life which they might have in abundance. He came and died and rose again, so that his people might know that he is the only way of salvation and believe in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you give us regarding all that you have done. And we pray that as we think about the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember the blood which he shed and his body which was broken, we pray that you will help us to truly concentrate and to think on what these things mean, to understand what great benefits and blessings we have received as a result of this marvelous work that he has done. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into light. We pray that you would make us truly proclaimers of your gospel, the good news of your salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.